This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
كل العلوم سوى القرآن مشغلة إلا الحديث وإلا الفقه في الدين. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على عبد الله ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. As always, we praise Allah Azza wa Jal and we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to exalt the mention and grant peace to our Messenger Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and to his family and his companions. Inshallah ta'ala, what we're going to do today is, because we have a very long hadith, is we're going to just take the hadith piece by piece instead of reading the whole hadith through. Probably if we read the whole hadith through, most of the lesson will go because it's a long hadith. But what we will do is just read it stage by stage and explain it stage by stage. So a little bit different to what we usually do. وعن أنس رضي الله عنه أن أبا بكر الصديق رضي الله عنه كتب له هذه فريضة الصدقة التي فرضها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم على المسلمين والتي أمر الله بها رسوله. أنس رضي الله عنه narrates that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu wrote to him saying, this is the obligation of sadaqah which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam made obligatory for all of the Muslims, and that which Allah commanded his Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam with. So in this first part of the hadith, we learn that this hadith is narrated from Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu, was the servant of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that this came to him through Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. First of all, we need to understand that from a hadith point of view, the companions narrate from each other. The Sahaba narrate from one another, and there is no harm in that. So not every time, and sometimes you ask the question, how can Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrate a hadith about something that happened before he became Muslim? For example, it happens a lot that you have Abu Hurairah or you have a Sahabi narrating a hadith about something that happened way before they became Muslim or way before they joined the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So how could that be? Because the Sahaba narrate from each other. They used to tell each other. And all of them are udud. They are completely reliable and trustworthy. So we have no concerns with one narrating from the other. Here Anas is narrating from Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and he's telling us that. Sometimes they will tell you, sometimes they won't tell you. In some of the ahadith, the Sahaba will simply narrate the hadith without mentioning that this hadith was transmitted to them by Abu Bakr or by someone else. But here Anas radiallahu anhu, he tells us that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was the one who wrote this to him. Now in this statement, wrote this to him, we have a great benefit. Actually, we should start by understanding the context. The context here is that Abu Bakr sent Anas radiallahu anhu to Al-Bahrain. Now Al-Bahrain is not the Bahrain that you know of today. The Bahrain that he sent Anas to is not the Bahrain that you know of today, but it's what is known today as Al-Ihsa, which is still in the eastern part of what is now Saudi Arabia. That eastern part, there is a place called Al-Ihsa. That is what was at that time called Al-Bahrain. He sent Anas there as a musaddiq or musaddiq. With the shadda, there are two, there's a word, the meem, the saad, the dal, and the qaf. When you put a shadda on the saad and you say musaddiq, that's the person giving the zakah. And when you say musaddiq, that's the one who's collecting the zakah. So he sent Anas as a musaddiq, as someone collecting a zakah, the zakah collector. He sent him as a zakah collector. And he sent with him, or he gave to him, something that was written down, that explained the zakah, and this came from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, it had his seal on it, i.e. the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam had it written down for him and had the seal, his seal, i.e. when they would have a ring and they would press it onto the paper to show that, or onto the where the writing was, to show that it was officially from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is something that was given to Abu Bakr by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it had his seal upon it, and Abu Bakr transmitted it to Anas radiallahu anhuma. Now this tells us something also very beneficial as it relates to tadween as-sunnah, the writing of the sunnah and the collection of the sunnah, and that is that the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from it are things that were written down during his lifetime and immediately after he passed away. So it's wrong for people to have the impression that the first time the hadith were written is 170 years after the hijrah or 250 years after the hijrah, that the first one to write it was Al-Imam Malik or the first one to write it was Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, as some people mistakenly believe. Rather, a hadith were being written down in the time of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as this hadith was written in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it was transmitted after his death by way of Abu Bakr to Anas radiallahu anhuma. So we have to understand that yes, not all of the sunnah was written down in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in fact what you see is the writing of the sunnah during his lifetime was relatively small because of a number of reasons. First of all, the Sahaba were excellent at memorizing, and they were not excellent at writing, most of them. Most of them were not experts in writing, generally speaking. Most of them were not experts in writing, but they were experts in oral tradition, i.e. memorizing word for word. That was their expertise, that's what they knew how to do. But the ones who knew how to write, some of them who were not at risk of mixing up the writing of the Quran with the hadith, like Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhuma, they wrote the hadith during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he approved of that. However, he did disapprove of some people writing the hadith, perhaps because of a fear that those hadith would become mixed up with the Qur'an for those people maybe who are writing the Qur'an, or those people who it was feared it would not be easy for them to distinguish between the Qur'an and the hadith. So for a while the Prophet ﷺ prohibited some people, but he didn't prohibit everyone. And from the people who used to write from him was, as we said, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhuma, and we have this which was written and passed on by Abu Bakr. We also have Ali ibn Abi Talib, who had a hadith written down from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is just another evidence to show that a hadith were written down during his lifetime, and indeed immediately after he passed away, but that the writing became more and more common as time went on. As time went on, writing became more depended upon, as people's memorization became less, as the chains became long, as the style of transmission changed in the society, as more and more people became qualified in writing. So writing of hadith increased. So it was more in the time of the tabi'een than the sahaba, and it was more in the time of the tabi'ul atba'in than the time of the tabi'een, and so on. But this is just one evidence, and because you might hear someday somebody come to you and say to you, how can you trust these hadith? They weren't even written until 250 years after the hijrah. The reality is that is not a reliable account of how the hadith were written. And this is just one small evidence of that. The Prophet ﷺ told Abu Bakr, or Abu Bakr wrote down or transmitted to Anas, that this is the fariḍah of the sadaqah. This is the obligation of sadaqah. And when we say obligation of sadaqah, the obligation of sadaqah is zakah. Zakah is the sadaqah, which is obligatory. Generally in sadaqah, you have a choice, right? You can give a large amount, a small amount, you can give, you can withhold. That's general sadaqah. But as for zakah, zakah is a fariidah. It's an obligation and it's a rukn min arkan al-Islam, from the pillars of Islam. So you don't have a choice. So it's an obligatory sadaqah. And here, the sunnah is explaining what we call mujmal al-Qur'an. And this is also a really important point as it relates to the relationship between the sunnah and the Qur'an. That generally speaking, the Qur'an usually is general in nature. The Qur'an is not often detailed in nature in terms of rulings. So the Qur'an, for example, will explain to you, وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَىٰ وَآتُ الزَّكَىٰ. Establish the prayer and give the zakah. As for the details of that, some of the details are in the Qur'an. For example, who to give the zakah to, إِنَّمَا الصَّدَقَاتُ لِلْفُقَرَاءُ وَالْمَسَاكِينَ, and so on to the end of the ayah. Or the Qur'an explains a little bit about the salah, وَارْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ, make ruku' with the people making ruku'. سَبِّحْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى, say سُبْحَانَ رَبِّيَ الْأَعْلَى. فَسَبِّحْ بِاسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ, say سُبْحَانَ رَبِّيَ الْعَظِيمِ. Small parts of the salah. But the salah as a whole, the prayer as a whole, the sunnah came and went into detail about what the Qur'an kept general and summarized. The Qur'an kept it summarized and the sunnah gives you the detail. And in zakah, this is even clearer. That without the sunnah, we would not know how to give the zakah that we are obliged to give in the Qur'an. وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةُ وَآتُ الزَّكَاةُ. And this is one of the proofs of the need of the sunnah and the importance of the sunnah in Islam. Because if we didn't have the sunnah, we wouldn't know how many raka'at to pray for dhuhr and asr and maghrib and isha. We wouldn't know what to read aloud and what to read quietly. We wouldn't know how much of the zakah to give in most circumstances. In most of the rulings of zakah, we would not know. So we need the sunnah, and the sunnah comes along with the Qur'an. وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. He doesn't speak from his own desire. It's only a revelation which is revealed. The sunnah is there with the Qur'an, and it's there to help you to understand the commands in the Qur'an. And it has its own commands and prohibitions that are not mentioned in the Qur'an also. But here, the purpose here is for the sunnah to expand upon what is mentioned in the Qur'an. And that's many times that that happens. The sunnah expands upon what is in the Qur'an. The Qur'an here is mujmal, it's general and summarized. It doesn't give us too many details about the zakah, the percentages and who to give it to and things like that. It gives us an overview. And the sunnah gives us all of the details. And the Muslim, they take both of those two. They take them two together. And they don't leave the sunnah and say what is in the Qur'an is enough for us. Rather, they take the Qur'an and they take what the Qur'an commands them to take. وَمَا أَتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوا وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. Whatever the messenger gives you, take it. Whatever he prohibits you from, abstain from it. This is the obligatory or the obligation of sadaqah, meaning the zakah, which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made obligatory on the Muslims. When he said he made it obligatory, فَرَضَهَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, he made it obligatory. Here it doesn't mean that he brought a command without the permission of Allah Azza wa Jal or without authority from Allah Azza wa Jal. Here it means that the Prophet ﷺ explained that Allah Azza wa Jal has made this obligatory. And that's why it says, and that which Allah commanded his messenger with. So Allah commanded the Prophet ﷺ, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ. He doesn't speak from his own desire. And he conveyed and explained that obligation to all of the Muslims. Now here, it makes sense to talk about the obligation of zakah or the types of wealth that zakah is due upon in a general sense. So we said that zakah is something connected to wealth. And we said that wealth doesn't mean pounds and dollars necessarily. That's part of wealth. And it doesn't necessarily mean trade goods or goods that you have in your shop to sell to people, although that's part of wealth. But wealth in general in Islam, the word mal, it is what Allah Azza wa Jal has made permissible to benefit from under normal circumstances. That's one definition the scholars give for wealth. But zakah is not due upon all of that wealth. So what is zakah due upon? Zakah is due upon four things broadly. The first is bahimatul an'am. That is what we usually term. In fact, I don't even know whether we can call it cattle in English or if there's a better word, but it is camels and cows and sheep and goats. Or I don't know whether what the right word for sheep and goats together is in English, but when you put them together. So you have camels and cows and sheep and that which is similar to them from the, you know, sheep and goats. That is what is called bahimatul an'am. Then you have what they call an-naqdan, that is gold and silver and what has the ruling of them like money. So gold and silver and that which has the ruling of them like money. So gold, silver and money. Urud at-tijara, trade, goods prepared for trade. Goods prepared for trade. So that means, and we're going to come to it later on, but just generally speaking, that means something that you physically have, a physical object that you have intended to sell. It's waiting to be sold. That could be a house. It's waiting to be sold. You're not living in to benefit from it. You know, it's not your, like, your house you're living in. This is something that you have prepared to be sold. You've got it there to sell. It could be a car that you've prepared for sale. The reason this car is here is I'm waiting for someone to come along and buy it. It could be one, it could be 10. You could have a showroom of 50 of them. You could have just bought one to sell it. You're hoping to sell it next month. Because you realized it was cheap, it was a good deal, so you bought it and you're waiting to sell it. And likewise, al-kharij min al-ard, that which comes out from the earth, whether it is al-hubub, like wheat and barley and things like that, the grains, or whether it is al-thimar, the fruits. So certain types of fruits and certain types of grains. This hadith only deals with, broadly speaking, bahimatul an'am, and it also deals with silver as well towards the end of the hadith. But generally speaking, this hadith is about the cow, is about, and it doesn't mention cows, that comes later. It's about camels and sheep. That's what it's about. It's about camels and sheep. That's what this hadith is dealing with, this long hadith that we're going to speak about now. So that is what we're going to have to deal with. So we're going to take it nice and slowly. We're not going to go on too much longer. We might do a few sentences, a few parts, and then we stop and we go again next week and we continue. So the hadith continues, في أربع وعشرين من الإبل فما دونها الغنم في كل خمس شاة. So the first thing that this hadith talks about is camels. And here, the word ibil, it covers all the different types of camels. And the hadith says, for 24 camels or less, for 24 camels or less, 24 or less, that's 24, 23, 22, 21, anything less than 25, 25 is not included, 24 or less, the zakah is taken from or taken by sheep. I.e. the zakah is not paid in camels, the zakah is paid in sheep. So let's give an example here, or let's continue. For every 5 camels, 1 sheep. For every 5 camels, 1 sheep. every 5 camels, 1 sheep. So what does that mean? Someone has 1 camel, there is no zakah. Someone has 2 camels, no zakah. 3, 4 camels, no zakah. Someone has 5 camels, now the zakah is 1 sheep. Somebody has 6. What's the zakah? 1 sheep. Because the 5 takes it, and the 6 is what is called al-waqas. It's like it doesn't matter whether it's 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9. Doesn't matter. 5 is the same as 6, 6 is the same as 7, 7 is the same as 8, the same as 9. All of them have 1. When you reach 10, now it becomes 2 sheep. 11 is also 2 sheep, 12 is also 2 sheep, 13 is also 2 sheep, 14 is also 2 sheep. Now we reached 15 and it becomes 3 sheep. 16, 17, 18, 19, it's all the same. When we get to 20, it becomes 4 sheep. 21 is the same, 22 is the same, 23 is the same, 24 is the same. Meaning that it doesn't matter whether if Muhammad has 21 and Ahmed has 24, they both pay 4 sheep. It doesn't matter whether one of them has 21 or one of them has 24. This is like the number that doesn't count. It doesn't make a difference. It doesn't make a difference. It's like a remainder. It doesn't make any difference whether it's there or not. What's important is he reached 20 and he didn't reach 25. He reached 15 and he didn't reach 20. That's what's important. He reached 10, but he didn't reach 15. He reached 5, but he didn't reach 10. As for what's less than 5, there is no zakah due upon it. Why is this hadith talking about camels? Because Anas was sent to the people of, as we said, Bahrain, Ihsa, or Ihsa. And Ihsa was a place where people were, they dealt with cattle, particularly camels and sheep. And so Anas was sent with the instructions for what he needed. There were no cows there, so he wasn't given instructions about the cows. That was given to to Mu'adh radiallahu anhu when he went to Yemen, because the people of Yemen, they were the people that had cows. So here he was given instruction first of all about camels. And the first thing that we deal with is the number which is less than 25. And we've explained 5 equals 1 sheep, 10 equals 2, 15 equals 3, 20 equals 4. And it doesn't matter about the remainder between them, they don't count. في كل خمس شاه, for every 5 there is a sheep. فَإِذَا بَلَغَتْ خَمْسًا وَعِشْرِينَ إِلَى خَمْسٍ وَثَلَاثِينَ فَفِيهَا بِنْتُ مَخَاضٍ أُنْثَى. So now we came to the next stage with the camels. The next place that we're at with the camels. And that is when the camels reach 25 up to 35. 25 up to 35. That means up to and including 35. So that's 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, and 35. 25 all the way up to 35. Makes no difference what the number is between that. It just has to fall into that bracket. So the zakah collector comes along and the zakah collector says, okay, how many camels do you have? He says, I have 25, or he says, I have 27, or he says, I have 30, or I have 35, or I have 34, somewhere in that bracket, a minimum of 25 and a maximum of 35. He doesn't have 36. He doesn't have 36 or 35. Then here, he starts to pay in camels. When he has at least 25, he starts to pay his zakah in camels. Now, to pay in camels, we have to understand the terminology around camels. And that is that camels are given a name according to their age. And the first name that we are told in the hadith is Bintu Makhad. Bintu Makhad. And the camel that is called Bintu Makhad is a camel which has completed 1 year, i.e. has lived for 1 year, and has begun its second year of life. So a camel that has had its first year finished, and it is in its second year of life. So it hasn't reached the end of 2 years yet. It has passed 1 year old, and it's somewhere in its second year. Why is it called Bintu Makhad? First of all, Bint tells us here that it's a she camel. It's not a male camel here. It has to be a female camel. And here there's something interesting. When it comes to cows and sheep and camels, the female is worth more than the male. The female is considered better and more valuable than the male because the female has offspring regularly. And of course, the male you can't benefit from in that way. So the benefit from the female is more. So here specifically, it's a female camel that has reached 1 year and entered into the second year. And that's what they call Bintu Makhad. Why do they call it Bintu Makhad out of interest? Al-Makhad are the pains of pregnancy. Because as we have in Surah Maryam, فَأَجَاءَهَا الْمَخَاضُ إِلَىٰ جِذْعٍ نَخْلٍ, that the pains of the pregnancy took Maryam to the trunk of the date palms. That she went and she, before she gave birth, the pains of the labor. So this is al-makhad. Why is a camel referred to like this? It's referred to as the daughter, Bintu Makhad, the daughter of the one that is having labor pains, or the one that is having any pregnancy, to be specific. The daughter of the pregnant one. And that proves that it's a year old, because the way that the she camels are, once their offspring reaches 1 year old, that the offspring is weaned then. So now at this point, that the mother of that camel has started to become pregnant again. And so the camel is called Bintu Makhad, the daughter of the pregnant one. The daughter, Bintu Makhad, Bint Al-Hamil, the daughter of the pregnant one. And that means that the camel has reached at least past that 1 year boundary. The camel has passed that 1 year boundary. So that is the payment. That is the payment when the person has between 25 all the way up to 35 camels. The zakah collector will come, say, how many camels? He says, I have 34. So, okay, you have to give me Bintu Makhad. You have to give me the daughter of the pregnant one. You have to give me a she camel, a female camel, that has passed 1 year and entered into the second year. فَإِن لَمْ تَكُنْ فَابْنُ لَبُونٍ ذَكَرٌ. So what about if he doesn't have one? Because maybe he doesn't have Bintu Makhad. If he doesn't have one, then he can replace it with Ibnu Labun Dhakar. He can replace it with a male camel, but the male camel should be Ibnu Labun. It should be 1 year older. That means it should have cleared 2 years and it should be into its third year now. So it's finished 2 years, now it started its third year. Why is that equal? Because as we said, the female camel is worth more than the male camel. So to make them equal, you have to bring the male camel that is older than that female camel. So as we said, Ibn al-Labun is a male camel, and the Labun tells us that that camel has finished 2 years of its life and is in its third year. And why it's called Labun is because if we follow on from its mother was pregnant the previous year. Now its mother is producing milk to feed her young offspring. And that word, the word Laban, and from it is the word Labun. So Ibn Labun, the son of the milk-producing camel. So first of all, it was the daughter of the pregnant one. Now it's the son of the milk-producing one, i.e. 1 year further on. Okay? A male camel, which is 1 year older than the equivalent female camel. فَإِذَا بَلَغَتْ سِتًّا وَثَلَاثِينَ إِلَى خَمْسٍ وَأَرْبَعِينَ فَفِيهَا بِنْتُ لَبُونَ بِنْتُ لَبُونٍ أُنْثَى. So here, if it reaches 36 camels, so now he has 36 camels, until he reaches 45 camels, so that's including the 45. So he might have 36 or 37 or 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44 or 45. So what does he have to pay? فَفِيهَا بِنْتُ لَبُونَ. Now he has to pay a she-camel whose mother is producing milk. I.e. he has to pay a camel, it's a female camel, it's finished 2 years and it started its third year. That's the camel that he has to pay. And this statement of the Prophet ﷺ when he said ذَكَر and then he said أُنْثَى, this is only for emphasis. Otherwise, the word bint and ibn tells you whether it's male or female. But you know, it could be confused. You know, when you're transmitting it orally, someone might say bint and mix up and say ibn. And so the Prophet ﷺ emphasized, and he said, "Ibnu labunin zakar," a male camel of 2 years going into three, gone into three. If he reaches, as we said, 36. To 45, including 45, then he has to pay a female camel which has completed 2 years and gone into the third year. فَإِذَا بَلَغَتْ سِتًّا وَأَرْبَعِينَ إِلَى سِتِّينَ فَفِيهَا حِقَّةٌ طَرُوقَةُ الْجَمَلِ. So now the camels have reached 46 camels all the way up to 60, including 60. So 46, 47, 48, 49, 50, 51, 52, 53, 54, 55, 56, 57, 58, 59, and 60, any number in that range, then he now has to pay or the person who owns that wealth has to pay a hiqqah. Now, a hiqqah, again, is another kind of camel. It's a camel that has completed 3 years. It's a female camel that has completed 3 years and entered into the fourth. 3 years has passed and it started its fourth year. Why is it called a hiqqah? Hiqqah here, it comes from al-istihqaq. It comes from being deserving. And that's because this camel becomes suitable for three things. It becomes suitable for ar-rukub, to ride upon. You can't ride upon a camel. I don't keep camels. I have no idea about camels. But as we learn from our mashaykh, you can't ride a camel that has not completed 3 years of its life. So the first reason it's called a hiqqah is because it deserves tastahiq ar-rukub. It deserves to be... It's suitable to be used to ride on. The second thing is that it's suitable and yuhmal alayha, that it's suitable to carry your produce on. You can put your goods on it, you can put your things on it and it can carry it for you. And the third one is the one mentioned in the hadith itself. The one mentioned in the hadith itself, taruqatul jamal, that it is suitable for a male camel to mate with it. It's suitable for a male camel to mate with it. So it can now have offspring. The male camel can mate with this camel, which has reached, it's completed 3 years and it started its fourth year. And that's the payment, one of those, one hiqqah, that's the payment if the number is between that 46 and between 60. And we'll stop at after this one, after this next one, because it still goes for a while. Once you get to 121, it becomes easier. But up until 121, it becomes quite technical still. That's why after 120, when you get to 121, they call it istiqrar al-fariidah. that it became settled down, like everything settles down to a, like just a simple pattern that you can follow. But up to 120, the rules are difficult. So we'll stop at halfway, we'll stop at 60, but we'll just do this next part. فَإِذَا بَلَغَتْ وَاحِدَةً وَسِتِّينَ إِلَى خَمْسٍ وَسَبْعِينَ فَفِيهَا جَذَعَ. So if it reaches 61 all the way up until 75, then there is another type of camel that is due. Still only one. So far it's only one of each. We had one Bintu Makhad, one Bintu Labun, one Hiqqa, one Jadha. And the Jadha, as we said, is the camel, again, that has gone 1 year. And it has gone 1 year more. And it's called the Jadha. It's completed 4 years and enter its fifth because its teeth fall out. So that's why it's called the Jadha. And that happens after 4 years. And it's entered into its fifth year. So it's completed 4 years and entered into its fifth year. That is the Jadha. And that's what you pay from 60 all the way up to 75. All the way up to 75. Maybe we finish the paragraph. فَإِذَا بَلَغَتْ سِتَّنْ وَسَبْعِينَ إِلَى تِسْعِينَ فَفِيهَا بِنْتَ لَبُونَ. If it goes from, or if the number reaches 76 up to 90, so we have Binta Labun, two Bint Labuns. So you have to remind yourself now, what's a Bint Labun? The Labun from the Laban, huh? So it's finished. It's finished 2 years. It's finished, Bint Makhad finished 1 year into the second. It's finished 2 years into the third. 2 years into the third, and you have to give two of them. You have to give two of them. That is from 76 all the way up to 90, including 90. فَإِذَا بَلَغَتْ إِحْدَى وَتِسْعِينَ إِلَى عِشْرِينَ وَمِئَةٍ فَفِيهَا حِقَّتَانْ طَرُوقَةَ الْجَمَلِ. If it is from 91 all the way up to 120, from 91 all the way up to 120, 91 to 120, that's including 120, then two hiqqa. And we said, we explained what the hiqqa was. It was the one that is deserving of being ridden and you can carry things on it and it can mate. Then this one is the one that has completed 3 years and entered into 4 years, and you have to give two of them. And both of them have to be suitable for mating. That's what taruqata al-jamal, it means. Yani that's what the hiqqa is anyway. It's an explanation of the hiqqa, because the hiqqa is the one that is suitable for mating. فَإِذَا زَادَتْ عَلَىٰ عِشْرِينَ وَمِئَةٍ ففي كل 40 بنت لبون وفي كل 50 حقة. So now it's what we have, istiqrar al-fariḍa. Now it becomes easier. We've reached 120. Up to 120, it became very, there's a lot of differences, right? There's a number and the numbers don't always match each other all the way up. The numbers sometimes jump by about 15, sometimes they go by 11, sometimes they go by 6. So it's not like a settled pattern. The pattern is not settled. You have to just learn it like that. Okay, 5 is a sheep up to, then we go to 25. Okay, 25 to 35, including 35, is one of the 1 year old camels. And then we go from 36 up to 45, and that becomes two. That becomes one of the 2 year old camels, and so on. You have to kind of keep the pattern in your mind. But once you get beyond 120, it becomes easier than that. The hadith, it says, if you are over 120, what does over 120 mean? 121 upwards. Then every 40, for every 40 over that number, every 40 over that number, then you have bint labun, one bint labun, and every 50 you have a hiqqa. You have hiqqa. So you look at how many have you gone over that number. And every time you've gone over by 40, so you have a bint labun, but if you've gone over by 50 instead of 40, then you have a hiqqa. That is the, as we've said, we've explained what those words mean. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he said, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ مَعَهُ إِلَّا أَرْبَعٌ مِنَ الْإِبْلِ فَلَيْسَ فِيهَا صَدَقَةٌ إِلَّا أَنْ يَشَاءَ رَبُّهَا. He said that whoever has four camels, because remember we said the least number was five, whoever has four camels, then there is no zakah upon this person unless the Rabb of those camels. And here's that you're allowed to use the word Rabb. When you attach it to something like property, you can use it for someone. But when you use it like on its own without attaching it to anything, then it's only for Allah. Here, Rabb, ay Rabbul Ibil. Rabbul Ibil, the owner of the camels. If the owner of the camels wants to give a sheep when he only has four camels, he can give a sheep. That's a sadaqah, that's a voluntary sadaqah. But it's only when it reaches five that he actually has to give it. And so that completes the topic of the camels in a basic way. We haven't covered a lot of things. But again, I'm sort of reluctant to go too deep into it. In case we end up getting confused, we should at least understand the basics. Then later on, as we go through the chapter, when we get to more complicated issues, maybe we can cover some of them. What do you do if the person doesn't have? How much can you exchange one type of camel for another? And things like that. But for now, just to even understand the basics is quite hard for us. Why do you think it's hard for us? And this is the last point I'm going to make. Why do you think it's hard for us to, when it comes to this kind of hadith? Because I think this has a great benefit. Really, like you can benefit immensely from it. Why is it hard for us? Has anyone got any thoughts?
Yeah, because we don't practice it.
Because we don't practice it. We don't practice it. And that is the perfect answer, because that is exactly what makes it easy to memorize the sunnah. It's easy to memorize what you put into practice. And what you don't put into practice, you probably will go from the masjid, you won't remember what is bint makhad or bint labun. But if you were a camel herder, this would be so easy for you, because this is your bread and butter. This is what you do every single day. And why I meant that as a benefit is, if you want to memorize the sunnah and you want to keep the sunnah close to your heart, you have to practice as much of it as possible. And that's why it's narrated from the likes of Al-Imam Ahmed rahimahullah ta'ala that he said, I never wrote a hadith except that I acted upon it. Every hadith that I wrote, I put it into practice somehow, however I could. Unless it's a hadith you can't put to practice or you can't implement it, but generally every hadith I wrote down, I acted upon it. So even if it's a case that somebody, you know, at some point, maybe you'll pass by a camel farm and you go and you look and see the different ages of the camels, it will become easier for you to understand. But if you leave the hadith in theory, and of course, maybe not everyone can have camels, that's fine. But I'm talking about all of the hadith that are found in the sunnah. The more of them you practice, the more you'll remember. And the more of them you just keep it as theory, you are less likely to be able to remember it later on. One kind of amusing story on this topic, which is, I thought it was kind of unfair, but it was. I saw the funny side of it, is that in one of the countries which I visited, there was a new Muslim. And you know, in that country, they had to go to the court to get their shahada, you know, formalized. Of course, you can take shahada anywhere you want. You can become Muslim in your living room with nobody else there except yourself. But to get a formal certificate, they had to go to the court. So they went in front of the judge. So the judge wanted to test them, you know, like, are you serious about being a Muslim? I personally don't think that's right, because I think if someone comes to you and says, I'm a Muslim, then you take it from them. You know, it's not for us to cut their chest open and look at their heart. But the judge wanted to, so the judge said, I will not issue your shahada certificate until you give me zakatul ibil. You tell me all of the zakah due upon the camels. He said, I will not accept you a Muslim, you're not a Muslim, until you can tell me all the zakah on the camels. So the new Muslim went away and looked at the zakah on the camels and came to the Islamic center like confused. Like, what is he saying to me that I have to learn the zakah upon the camels? That was really, really difficult for them. Alhamdulillah, they took them to a different person and they gave them the certificate straight away without asking them. But the point is, it's not an easy thing to remember because it's not something we deal with every single day. But the things you deal with every day, this is what you remember. So this is the best way of memorizing the sunnah, is to implement it. That's what Allah made easy for us to mention, and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. Wa salatu salamu ala bin Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.
Jazakum Allah khairan for watching. Please subscribe, share, and you can visit muhammadtim.com.